Amen. Appreciate that. I'm glad that seems to be the theme here as we know who that is. And so praise the Lord for that. Romans chapter 8. Don't stand yet, though. Just turn to Romans chapter 8. And so while you're turning there, one of the things that you learn, and I'm going to deal with the subject of adoption here this afternoon. And I'm aware of the time, and they left that door open during break so that we could smell the time. And so I was very aware of that, and my wonderful children reminded me that lunch is next. And so it's a blessing. We never had plans to adopt. That was not something that we got into foster care. We did not have the goal of it. It's the same class, same certification. There was nothing extra that was required. And so they just recommend when you take the class, just check both boxes because it's the same class. And if you feel that you need God calling you into this, then you don't have to go back and take the classes again. So we just took their counsel on that. We have adopted three. Our youngest three are adopted. But I want to maybe give a different approach. I've already met some here at the conference that were adopted at a younger age and now into adulthood, and then some who are even still younger. The Lord has used us in our church. We have, I would say, a dozen or so adult, married adults that nobody in the church knows it, but they were adopted through the system. And of course, God allows them to a healthy family. Nobody, isn't that the wonderful thing about what God does is, we know we have a past regardless of what it is, but yet people will come in and say, I just don't have it together like the people in your church. And I want to say, oh, let me tell you the stories of church. But that's what God does, and so we give him the glory for that. But I also want to connect, maybe just put some thoughts in your mind here. With every adoption, there is a child who lost parents. And what makes it difficult is they lost parents, but yet they know they're still out there. And so closure's not an option. And so even if you're here and you've not gone through adoption, but you've gone through other difficulties that we've heard, here you understand some of that and how we use the word closure, but yet, as we know, it really never closes. But to understand for a child who's been adopted, you have one side rejoicing as, praise the Lord for the adoption, Brother Al, that is announced. But sometimes, depending on, there you are back there, but sometimes, depending on the story, they may not quite be ready to be adopted. There's a story there. There's a connection. There's a family. And there's a memory. There are pictures. And sometimes if we're not careful in our lack of care, we refuse pictures. We refuse connections. And we're almost forcing a closure that they're not ready. And if somebody did that to us, we would think they were inconsiderate. And yet, if we're not careful, we'll do this to them. And so we got into foster care, just felt like it was something the Lord wanted us to do. It was through a family member. My wife's cousin had a baby and a lot of drugs involved. And their mom ended up actually overdosing in the court parking lot. And so we tried to get her niece that way. But that closed, but that kind of started the conversation. And then you look at the, quote, Christian adoption agencies. If you're into that, that's fine. I think it's the biggest ripoff in the country, but that's just my like Paul, this is of me, but God let me say it, so I had permission. So we looked at that, $25,000, $30,000 for this contract that comes with no guarantee, no promise. But they don't give a refund, and so it's really just a tough thing to even accept to go into. It really is a big step of faith, and if God calls someone to that, then do it. Trust the Lord. But we just couldn't, and we had just started a church. I mean, I was worried about rent, never mind you know, the money for something of that sort. And so we just accepted that that was not what God had, but through that, God brought us to foster care. And so we just accepted that that was the door that God used to get something in our mind that would have never come to our mind otherwise. And so we give God the glory for that. The very first child that we had in our home, his name was Xavier, had some medical special needs, and so we knew that not all of his heart was formed correctly. Hypoplasty left heart syndrome for the medical people in the room. And so a smaller portion of the heart has to do all the work. And so what they had told us was if he can get to a year old, then there's a 90% chance of him living a long life. And if he doesn't get to that, basically the instructions for us were feed him. He needs to grow. He needs to put on weight. And we'll find out with every pound that he gains if his heart can handle it. And so that was the task. Well, we have what others don't have. We have a God.
Amen.
And we have prayer. And we have a church family. And we have all these things that the world doesn't have. Therefore, the odds are in our favor. That's how we feel. And it is what we know. But yet that doesn't determine God's will. And so Xavier was 10 months old. It was a Saturday morning. And we had started already planning the birthday party because that was the big date. If you can get him to 1 year. And we did everything we could. He was on oxygen all the time, had the oximeter on. I think there were so many medications. I mean, the alarm went off so many times in a day, but it just becomes part of your life. You don't realize when other people come in how chaotic it seems, but for you, this is life. This is what you do. And so there's oxygen tanks in my office. Everywhere we go, there's oxygen, and so you get used to the noise of the oxygen running, and it was our life. Well, it was a Saturday morning, and about 6 o'clock in the morning, the oximeter that he slept with started going off, and which wasn't unusual if he, because it was on his toes, so if he kicked it off through the night, it would go off, and you just have to go put it back on, and so we went in. Well, it was still on, but his oxygen was really low, and so we turned the oxygen up a little bit just to see how we would respond to it, and no difference. So we put it back at the level that he had. And so she said, I think we need to take him to the hospital. And so I started getting dressed. She takes him back to his room. And this was probably 5:36 in the morning, somewhere around there. And you just hear the words that many of you have heard, and you just hear her three times, no, no, no. And then she says, call 911. And so you get on the phone and you go in and she's doing CPR in the room and you're talking to the doctor. You hear the sternum break because of the surgeries that were done before. And the ambulance get there. I was doing chaplaincy work, so the first police officer gets there first. And he recognizes that it's my house, and it's a whole new sense of urgency because it's one of yours. It's your group. And so he runs in and takes over for my wife right away. And they did CPR for so long. Ambulance gets there, take him to ambulance. My wife gets in the ambulance with them, continuing CPR. We get to the hospital, continuing CPR, and we just knew, though, because of his specialty, we just needed his doctor. Because he knows. He knows what he needs. He knows these. It's almost like the medical people, they were doing a routine, but he's not routine. And so I'm trying to explain that he's not the routine, just stopped breathing or heart isn't working. Call his doctor. Get his doctor. And, of course, your mind isn't thinking it's Saturday morning at 6 o'clock. You're just in the moment. And so it ended up for, I think we calculated later, it was like an hour and 30 minutes they did CPR, which the amazing part to me is they already knew from past experience that that wasn't it wasn't going to happen. But yet, because we were there and requested it, they kept. I mean, it's just, you thank the Lord for those individuals. Our two oldest children, when we came out to the ambulance, Muriel had woken up, and she obviously knew something was wrong, and we went to the ambulance, and this is, you just thank the Lord for these things with your children. But she goes, "Dad, Mom, we got to pray." I said, "I know, we are." And so she washes, we went to the ambulance, and you know, you're just doing the best you can. And I'm hesitant to tell this, and I don't know that this is necessary, but I think for my own clarity, I would never in a million years compare this to a biological children. So please know my heart on that. I'm just explaining our moment, what led to what where we are today. And so she's praying, we're all praying. I have two children that went with my dad on a trip. And so unfortunately, we have to call them and let them know, and dad brings them back. And of course, they have their own issue because their words were, "We never said goodbye. It was just a trip. It was just a weekend. We didn't get to say goodbye." And which this is another thing to remember with children who are adopted. A lot of times, they don't even get a chance to really say goodbye. It's just not even in their thought process or get granted to them. And so naturally, as a family, our thinking is, the human side of us is, why? Why were we so willing to do this if this is the result? That didn't make sense to us. Now, here's what did help me. Because here's a 10-month-old baby, would never testify of the Lord, would never sing a special, would never preach a message, would never tell a single person about the Lord, but yet God so loved him enough to put people around him to show him love. And sometimes it's not about us. And, you know, of course, one of the difficulties is you really just hope and pray you're allowed to go to the funeral. And at the last minute, they allowed us to sneak in on the back row. We weren't allowed to go up. We weren't allowed to see. So we did what we could. But we asked why, of course. So we took some time off. Well, then about 4 or 5 months later, we get a phone call for another medical special needs foster case. And of course, your first thought is, do we really want to get into this again? But through prayer, we decided that we would. And it come down to this. They said, well, what are the needs? Everything they listed, the feeding tube, the blood thinners, the medications, we were already familiar with it. We didn't have to learn it. And that was the phone call for that young man right there, Solomon. So could it have been that God put us through one to give us a comfort level so that we would say yes to the one that he wanted to have our last name? Absolutely. God has the right to do that. You know, God has the right to put his disciples on a boat through a storm in order to reach one on the other side. And we may feel like we're about to die, but God knows we're okay. He knows we're okay. And so the Lord brought us to Solomon. And Solomon was abused very greatly for a long time. And so he was in the hospital. It took, I get the numbers, it's either 34 or 43. But either way, let's just go with 34 minutes of CPR before Solomon's heart started beating again. And so praise the Lord again for those that put in the time and the effort. And there's still a close. We just had lunch last month with the first officer on scene who started the CPR on Solomon. And so it's a great part of their life. They send him Christmas gifts and all sorts of things. And so he's got like 47 uncles down at the police department. So they appreciate that very much. But Solomon, nighttime was really tough because that was when most of the abuse took place. So a lot of nightmares, a lot of things of that sort. So he just sit in the room with them. And the greatest comfort for him was a monitor. And Emily had the great idea to let him know that you can push this button at any time and talk to us and we'll respond. And boy, those first few weeks, I mean, many times through the night, Emily, yes, I'm still here. And that was all he needed. It was all he needed. And then you hear stories of the times that he was left at five years old with his five-month brother for 2 and 3 days with no adult ever being in the house. And him being the one to try, and he told the stories of how he tried to get him to stop crying, but he couldn't, and he made him bottles, and he's doing all, and the stories, this is real world. Yes. We live in such a bubble, don't we? Yes. But this is real world. But then about a week later, Solomon asked me one night, is my brother still alive? I didn't know he had a brother. Last thing he knew is he was abused and beaten, and now he's in a hospital and he's going to a new home. And he doesn't even know if his own brother's alive. So we found out where the brother was in a different home and scheduled a meeting, and they got together, and we knew the first time they got together, the smiles on his face, the comfort in knowing his brother's okay, we knew we've got to get them both in here. And so we arranged it, and the other family was more than gracious and willing to do that. And so we brought them both in our house. And you know, at the time, you're just being a help and loving. And through 3 years of this just back and forth, the Lord made it very clear on my wife and I's heart that these boys are, God wants us to adopt them. Then we had a little scare where they went back for 90 days, 98 days. Something, I think 98 days. On the 98th day, they did another drug test, and one of the boys' hair came back positive. And 98 days, and the worst part is this, we thought they were ours. They call us and say, you've got to take them back for an in-home trial, and we were the ones who had to go drop them off at the door and unload all their stuff. And I remember sitting in the Mexican restaurant when we got that phone call. And my wife, we had just went to lunch together, so she ignored the call at first, and then they called back, so she answered again, and I just see in her eyes, and she says, yes, we can have 2 beds tonight. Now, we already had 2 others in the house, and I'm thinking, what are you doing? And then she hangs up, and she says, it's the boys. And just the joy that God gives through that, and you know, you have the roller coaster of emotions, and so there's all of this, but I learned something, and it's in our text in Romans 8. If you want to stand for it, we'll just read it very quickly here. I'm not going to go through the notes. It's just a few minutes to lunchtime, but I do want to give you maybe a principle that will help you and some thoughts that will help us not just in adoption, but in the Christian life. Yeah. And so Romans chapter 8, verse 14 says, for many, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, the joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Lord, bless the thoughts here. Condensed, short, help me to say the things that you want said in this short time. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Many times, as we know throughout the New Testament, the illustrations that were given were areas where there was familiarity. So he tells the parable of the sower of the seed because it was a familiar illustration. And you can go all throughout the New Testament. For time's sake, we won't go through the list, but we know that he used things to teach the kingdom of God, to teach biblical principles, but he used familiar settings, things that they were familiar with. Well, then we come to Romans chapter 8, and this is interesting to me because it's so backwards today. But the Lord used adoption, which would have been more known, more understood. He actually used adoption to explain salvation. And so he said, when I'm trying to explain this new family, when I'm trying to explain what it is to become the sons of God, and he doesn't elaborate, which tells me that there was a lot of knowledge about what this meant, because he doesn't spend a lot of time explaining, but rather he just in one simple phrase says, it's the spirit of adoption. Now they would have known what that meant. They would have known what was included in that. And so he tells them, well, I think today we have to reverse it. We have to say, what you know about salvation, now let me teach you about adoption. Because truth is, in our culture anyway, in our society, in our Christian realm, we are way more familiar with salvation than we are adoption. And so there's just a few things that I want to bring to your attention that are heavy on my heart, things I tell everybody that there's no way I'm going to even begin to get into the notes. But he lets them know that part of this is you're brought into this family not as a servant, not with the spirit of bondage and fear, but you're brought into this family to become a son, to be part of the family. And of course, the reason he makes that reference is, and you're very aware, that if a person was unable to pay their debt, they came into the house and they worked for a set number of years, and the whole purpose was to pay off a debt. And so he kind of used that, but said it's different. You're not coming into the family to provide for me. You're coming into the family so I can provide for you. I mean, it's a great picture that he's painting here, and explain, and aren't you glad that's the way it is? Now, we come like the prodigal son. I'm not even worthy to be your servant. Or I'm not worthy to be your son. Make me as a hired servant. But aren't you glad for that parable? That once he mentions the first part, he wraps his arm around him, kisses him, gives him a coat, gives him his ring, and he says, go, my son, which was gone, has come back. He says, this isn't a matter of being a servant, you're a son. And so there's just great pictures all throughout Scripture of that, and so we know that. But there's this spirit of adoption, being part of the family, but then there's also this spirit of agreement. Very briefly, we see it in verse 16, his spirit bears witness with my spirit. In other words, it's not just something that he's saying. You're part of the family. I feel like I'm part of the family. My spirit bears witness with his spirit. I mean, we're talking about salvation right now. I trust we all feel this way. It's not just a matter of God saying, or as we read in 1 John chapter 3, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we can be called the sons of God. It's not just him saying this. We feel it. We feel like we are God's children, and we are in his family. We are heirs with God and joint heirs with Christ, and we call each other brothers and sisters. I mean, we are part of a family, and so we recognize this. Well, then let me get very quickly to verse 18, because this is really what I want to focus just a few minutes. It's 12 o'clock now. If I get us to 12:10, that'll be in the lunch time, you said. All right, so there's a spirit of agreement. But there's a spirit of belonging. He says in verse 17, if they're children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. It's not just agreeing that I'm in the family. It's knowing I belong in this family. That I have a place. That I have a purpose. There is a chair. It's not like when you first come in the house and, you know, when these young children or whatever age come into the home, they don't know where to sit. They don't know which chair is theirs. It's almost like watching a visitor come in church. Well, it doesn't take long for that to change, does it? And matter of fact, you couldn't find a brother earlier because he wasn't in the right chair. And I believe he was sinning at that moment in time. I'm just kidding. That was a joke. I mean, we get comfortable. We know this is our place. I belong here. This is our, not just in God's family, but in our church family. It's not just something that there are words where somebody says, I belong. I feel like I'm part of this. And that's God's design, by the way. You are part of the body. And as part of this body, the church that you're a member of, you are a vital part of that body, no matter what part you have. And so we know that there's a spirit of belonging. But then this is where I want to focus. Verse 17, verse 18. There is an adjustment to the new family. There's an adjustment to the new family. I think sometimes we don't give this. If we understood adoption first, the way that it was in the text, we would be more understanding this in the Christian life. But because we don't understand it in adoption first, we don't know what to do with it in the Christian life. In fact, we'll preach against it. I'm going to have Solomon come on up here. I've warned him about this for a month, so he's had a month of needing extra deodorant from sweating. So I'm going to have Solomon come up here. Solomon is 10 years old, and this is only the Lord can do this. March 23rd, today, 2 years ago, was Adoption Day. Amen. So we're celebrating Adoption Day when he took our last name, and he got to choose his name. He was old enough. He was six by the time he came into our home and lived with us, obviously, for a lot of years. And then, because if you were in foster care during COVID, nothing moved fast because everybody had an excuse. Why didn't you go to the doctor's appointment? Oh, I had a cough. Why didn't you go to your therapy? Oh, I wasn't feeling great. The things they wouldn't have done anyway, but now they have a reason that they can't dispute. So nothing went fast. So Solomon's in our home a long time, and it's just, you know, a lot of stuff to go through, to work through. Greatest thing about foster care, that first night in your home, you get to be the first person in the world to sing Jesus Loves Me to them. It is the most amazing thing. First one to pray with them. I mean, good chance, maybe not. There's a lot of times it's not the case, but there's a good chance. But you know what we learned? On that first night, we said, we love you. And we do. We did. He heard the words, but he really doesn't know yet. He heard us tell him that there will always be food in the kitchen. You know that to be true now, don't you? As long as his brother doesn't get it first. But the first time he heard it, he didn't know. It's just words. He heard us say, we'll take care of you. Due to his situation, he was the only living eyewitness to the account. And in COVID, they decided to let everybody out of jail. So I got a call from DHS, from detectives, from police office for about an hour straight. Everybody who knew us said, you need to carry everywhere you go. Because there hadn't been court yet. So he, through our conversations, he hears me say things like, I'll take care of you. I'll make sure you're safe. The problem was this. He'd had people tell him that in the past. And it meant nothing. But here's what happens. He hears the words, but he doesn't quite know how true it is. But now he's been in our home for 4 years. And we've talked about this. Because now he says, they really do love me. They really are going to overfeed me. Eli, this morning, we told him we had to check out of the hotel. He goes, I don't want to leave this church. And I said, well, that's good. They're nice people, aren't they? He goes, we ate last night. We're eating this morning. We're eating after church. Do they have a school? So, you know, Eli's all in. But they learn. They learn what it means when you say, I'll always take care of you. I'll always be here for you. You can talk to me anytime. So they don't just hear the words, they start to understand the meaning behind the words. And it becomes their new reality. It becomes their new identity. It becomes their new level of comfort. Now, this doesn't change the fact that he still has some pictures he looks at sometimes. It doesn't change the fact that there's a lingering wondering. He got a letter recently from somebody that was in his life before, and the letter was from a jail. So we kind of learn some things as we go. Some people ask me, are you going to tell them that they're adopted? I think they'll figure it out. Pretty sure. He was old enough to know what was going on, you know. Eli thinks he came out of mommy's belly and then got adopted. So that's, you know, who knows the story. But there's a spirit of adoption that says this. And this is really, I think, where we're going to just end the focus. At first, you hear, but eventually you know. Eventually you know. I think sometimes in Christianity, we forget that everything we tell them about God, they've heard. But isn't it true the longer you save, there reaches moments where you say, God really does love us. And it doesn't mean you didn't trust him. It doesn't mean you didn't get saved. You're learning that the things you trusted were true are actually true. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. And you know it and you hear it and you trust it. But the spirit of adoption says, give it time and you'll know it. Be patient with it. Trust that it's true. Trust what they're telling you. And I think sometimes when we don't understand adoption first, we do a great disservice in trying to rush people when they get saved. And if there's any doubt of wonder or uncertainty, we condemn it. We preach against it. We belittle them. And I thought you had faith. Well, I do, but I've heard everything that you're telling me about God, about people. And people have let me down. And I am learning that God never lets me down. And I trust it, but the longer I live, the more I know that it is true. And so what happens is our bond is strengthened. Our bond is strengthened if we allow the suffering phase. Notice what he says in verse number 18. I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You know what some of these first few years have been for us? Times of sufferings. Isn't it something with adoption or even fostering? We got a new call for a child on the way down here, just a 6-week deal. But you know, for our family, they get all excited. But we have to remind them that the person coming into our home might not be that excited. Because they really don't know why what is happening. They don't understand. And so you give words, you give thoughts, but you're patient. And then some people will say things like this. I could never foster care. I would get too attached. I don't know of a more selfish thing to say. And I don't know of anything more insulting to say to us. Like we're somehow superhuman and unable to be attached. You know what we've learned? Foster care is a lot like pastoring. You love people, and you know it might hurt someday. But it doesn't change how you love now. Amen. You just love. Will it hurt? Absolutely. But you're not doing it for you. And if you are, don't do it. You're doing it to say, when it's all said and done, I would rather be the one in tears knowing they left the house, but knowing they got a seed of a godly family, a godly marriage. They heard songs about Jesus loving them. They sat in Sunday school. There was a seed that was planted. But here's the difference. A lot of times when we plant and water, we get to see the result. But in foster care, you just have to trust that a seed was planted. And you never know what happened to it. We've got a man in our church, Tim Cole, preached for me last weekend, went through the whole system, aged out, never got adopted, orphaned for life. But one of those families sent him on a church bus to a Baptist church, and at the age of 33, 34, life was a mess, drove by and saw our church and remembered it was a Baptist church that loved him when he was 8, 9 years old. Comes into our church, got him a job, got him a house, all of his child support paid off. He now runs a business and preaching for me. Only God can do that. But it started because somebody, as a babysitting service, I think, sent him to a Baptist church, but the people at the Baptist church cared and they loved. So the important things I want to get across for the time is this. There is a time of suffering, but it's worth it to get to know each other. Is that not the message to the new Christian? There's going to be some times of sufferings. People have said this. Well, and I want to go to my notes on this because I don't want to miss this. You want to stay up here with me, or are you done? Okay, go ahead. That's what I figured. I don't want to miss this part because I think it's important. These are questions. Well, does every adoption story have a great ending with no mishaps? Now remember the parallel in the text. Salvation and adoption. Does every adoption have a great story with no mishaps? About as many of those that get saved. Are all adoption stories success stories? Oh, about as many as those that come into Christianity. Do adopted children struggle with bitterness? About like Christians do. Do adopted children like the discipline? About like Christians do. Are there difficult days? It's about like being a child of God. I've heard people say many things, and of course we talked about one of them being, we could never do that, we would get attached, and we understand how it's kind of the whole, people mean, I think they mean good, but it's just not thought out maybe. And so a lot of different things are said. With Xavier, I remember many times taking him, people would say, what's wrong with him? We're like, nothing's wrong with him. What's wrong with you? You know, I mean, you just get defensive right away when people ask the questions. But there's something about adoption that makes you patient with new Christians. Just makes you understand. And then let me end with this because it's a pet peeve of mine. People say this, I could not foster because you can't discipline. I didn't tell you all of Solomon's story, but I think we would all agree the last thing he needed was somebody to physically discipline him. Because here's the truth about discipline. It means nothing if you don't know you're loved. And let me ask you, how long is a reasonable time for someone who's been lied to, deceived, manipulated, and abused? How long does it take for that person to really know that they're loved? And if you can answer that question, then you'll answer the question of when it's time to insert some of the discipline that you're worried about. Aren't you glad God loved us first? Aren't you glad that first is mercy? First is grace. A time. We know there's chastening. We know there's discipline. And discipline can come in many forms. But don't say no to what God wants you to do because you can't do what you want to do. Trust God. Trust God. There's a need for adopting, but I would say not everybody is going to be in that. But I'll say this, there is a need for Christians to understand new Christians. Amen. Don't just let them hear the words. Give them time to know it's true. Give them time to understand the truth.